We're turning this evening to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings in the chapter number 3. The book of 2 Kings in the chapter number 3. We welcome each one this evening in the Saviour's name. It's good to see each one that's here. It's lovely to be back up in the upper room together. It's hard to believe it's 2.5 years since we last met in this room for prayer, but it's a lovely setting to have that more intimate time together, one with the other, around the things of God, and also lifting our petitions unto the Lord. And we pray that the Lord will be near to us, and the Lord will bless us this evening. 2 Kings chapter 3, we're going to take a bit of a lengthy reading the opening 20 verses together. 2 Kings chapter 3. And the verse 1, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? He said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water in the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. I thought that verse very interesting, because you have a man of God angry. He's greatly angry because of Jehoram, because of the sin. But he has a word, he has a work for the Lord to do. But you notice he won't do it when he's angry. Sometimes it can be very easy to try and do something when you're angry. Sometimes it can be the case even that you're involved in a work and it's a case, well, you're working for the Lord, but there's anger within you. There's a bitterness within you. You should never do the work of the Lord in anger. Never do the work of the Lord with a bitter spirit. Before Elisha answered, before Elisha would speak and bring forth the word of the Lord, first of all, he brought a minstrel. A minstrel was simply a harpist. A lady came with a harp and played to him music so that the spirit within him would be calmed, so that he would return. Now, there was praise coming through him. There was that peace of God came over him. Praise came into his lips and into his heart. Then he did the work of the Lord. Oh, how important it is to have that peaceable spirit, to have that right spirit, even as we seek to serve. Verse 16, Elisha speaks and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." It came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Simply entitled, this particular valley, the Valley of Water. The Valley of Water. Let's just still ourselves again, seek the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. Lord, we do come to thee conscious of our need, conscious that we are but human, and we need that divine word, that divine help from on high. It's not a human book we've come to, it is the inspired word of God. And to that end, we pray for a fresh infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray for that touch even to be upon our hearts, to be upon our minds, to be upon our lips. That we bring forth thy word. We don't bring forth our own thoughts, our own considerations, as it were, our own message for the people, but rather we bring forth the Lord's. And to that end, O God, we look to thee. We pray for stillness of mind and of heart. We pray for the Spirit to have that free course and to brood over this gathering tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Elisha certainly was a unique man of God. There are many different ways by which you can look at this man and you can look at his life of ministry. It certainly is unusual for such a great man as Elijah was and to have such a great successor. Normally you have a great man of God and the one that follows after, well, it starts, as it were, to dilute. He's a lesser man. But whenever you come to Elijah and Elisha, you have a great man of God in Elijah, but you remember at the end of Elijah's ministry, when Elisha is making that final journey with him, Elisha asks for the double portion. He asks for that double help, as it were, of the Lord, the double infilling of the Holy Spirit. You study the life of Elijah as a whole, he did receive that double portion. During his ministry, there would be a total of 16 miracles which God would perform even through him. And yet such a man of God, as so often the case is, never has a universal opinion given to him by others. You can mention different men of God, you can mention the great men of God in the past, and if you were to ask different individuals, they would give you a different opinion. It's the same with Elisha. The verses that we read this evening, this is a great man of God we're talking about. One of the great prophets of Israel, and yet the first description that is given of him is found in the verse 11. Because it simply says, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water in the hands of Elijah." In other words, they're saying, "Here is Elisha, the servant." It shows the humility of the man. Remember, Elisha was servant to Elijah for 10 years. For 10 years, he did all of the menial tasks. For 10 years, he washed the hands with the water. He gathered the water. He dipped in the well. He brought all together. He organized the clothes. He organized the food. He got all together for Elijah for 10 years. He was the servant. The second description that's given is found in the verse 12 by Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat, when he hears of Elisha, he immediately says, "The word of the Lord is with him." That description brings Elisha honor. Because here is a man, and Jehoshaphat is the king. And the king immediately, the first thing that comes to his mind when he hears Elisha's name is, that's a man of God who has the word of God. That is a man of honor. What a commendation. It's interesting when you consider it, though. On the one hand, you have a humble servant. On the other hand, you have an honourable speaker. You have humiliation and you have exaltation. I couldn't help but think of Jesus Christ. The two estates of our Savior, he was and had the estate of humiliation because he was the servant. And yet he has the exaltation because he is the one to receive all honor and all glory. But this chapter brings us to a time in Israel and in Judah when all is not well. We read the narrative together. The Moabites are rebelling. Now that Ahab has passed away and Jehoram is now the king, you have the Moabites now gathering against the Israelites. And you have the coming together of Israel, Judah, and Edom. These three armies under three kings uniting together against Moab. God in his providence has brought Elisha into their camp. Whenever they have gathered and they've made their way up through the wilderness of Edom, somewhere along the line, God has directed Elisha to go and join himself to the army. And so whenever the question is asked, where is someone, is there anyone, a prophet of the Lord, one can immediately point and say, Elisha is here. Elisha is in the camp. And so the desire is there for the three kings to go to him. That shows honor. They didn't simply say, bring him to us. They said, we'll go to him. And they went down to where Elisha was. And it's interesting because whenever he comes, Jehoram comes and stands before him. Verse 13, he has a righteous anger. He looks upon King Jehoram and he says, just go to Baal. Just go to Baal's prophets. Go to your father, go to your mother's prophets. Go to those sons of Baal that were so often there to the forefront. And then verse 14, he says, as the Lord of hosts liveth, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Jehoram is pleading for help. There is a very real need for help. But Elisha will only help because of Jehoshaphat. If Jehoshaphat was not there, if it was just Jehoram, Elisha would tell him to go. He wouldn't help. Interesting that when you think of it, the world today do not appreciate Christians. And yet there are blessings that come upon the whole nation because Christians are amongst it. If there were no Christians anywhere, there are certain blessings and common graces from the Lord would be withheld from nations. God did move. Elisha did bring a message to them. And God did meet the need of the day. Blessings came in the valley. We've been looking at valley experiences now for a good number of weeks. Different valleys, different times, different hardships. In this particular valley, we find ourselves in the valley of water. Blessings come. Four things I want to leave with you in relation to the blessings of God. Firstly, the verse 16, the blessings of God begin in his word. The blessings of God begin in his word. Elisha speaks and he said, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. The word of God must have the preeminence. If you want to receive blessings from the Lord, if you want to experience blessings in your life, even in times when you're going through the valleys, even in times when you're going through the hardships, you want a blessing from the Lord. You want it personally in your private life, or you want the blessings of God in the church life. They only begin with the word of God. You will not find a blessing beginning anywhere else. You cannot originate a blessing in your own life and conjure up some blessing where you feel good and everything goes well. A blessing from the Lord begins in his word. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And Peter emphasized it in John 6, in the verse 68, because he says to the Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And there were the disciples, the followers of Jesus. They refused to go anywhere else because it was Christ that spoke. And when Christ spoke, the blessings came. You know, some, as I said, when they're seeking blessings in their own life, they look to the world. Some, whenever they're seeking blessings in the church, they'll look to the fads, to the gimmicks. They'll say and they'll think to themselves, well, if we bring this, we'll bring a blessing, we'll bring a crowd. And that crowd's a blessing, and we'll look to this, and it'll just work all together. We'll have improvement, we'll have growth. And you ask the question, well, what are you bringing? What are you using? It's never the Word of God. They'll say, bring the activities in, bring the worldly attractions in. That'll give us a blessing. These three kings came needing a very particular blessing indeed. They were about to be involved in battle. There was a great need for nourishment, both for themselves and for their animals. How could an army go forward? How could an army fight on an empty stomach and without water to nourish and to strengthen them? They needed that vital resource of water for both soldiers and animals. After all, verse 8 reminded us they've went the way of the wilderness in Edom. They're in a barren place. They're in a dry place. The ground is dry and they are parched. And they come seeking, they come longing for God's blessing. Elisha brings him very swiftly, very succinctly to this great truth. You want a blessing from the Lord? You come to his word. Thus saith the Lord. You know, sometimes we look at the situations before us and around us. They can be complex. Might be something going on in your personal life. Maybe it's even a need of a practical nature. You might think to yourself, well, what good would the scripture be here? My practical issue, maybe it's something in relation to a job or even just to an item in your house, and you're concerned, well, how am I going to meet that need? I have a financial cost. I have a need that's before me. How am I going to work through it? How is it going to be met? How can we change the circumstances? How can we get past this? You might think, why would I go to the Bible? The Bible is not going to pay the bill. The Bible is not going to sort out a car or sort out a job issue. A Bible's not going to do that. Well, you look at the need that's here. It's a practical need in the children of Israel. They needed water. They needed a drink. And Elisha first of all says to them, thus saith the Lord. God's word comes first. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The blessings of God begin in his word. Secondly, verse 16, the blessings of God are found in work. The blessings of God are found in work. Because Elisha said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. It was the word that brought them to the work. If it wasn't the word, there wouldn't have been any work. The word brought them to what they had to do. They were told to dig ditches. In other words, what Elisha is very easily saying and very simply saying is, you want to experience blessing? Well, here's the question. Are you going to work for it? Are you willing to put your back to it? They only had a certain amount of time. Moabites were on the march. That army was coming against them very swiftly. And they're told this from Elisha, there's a blessing from the Lord coming, but you first must dig the ditches. The more ditches they dug, the more water they would have. They were commanded, you see in the verse 16, they're commanded to make the valley full of ditches. Now this would mean hard work. Remember, they're in a wilderness valley. It's going to be dry. It's going to be hot. The ground's going to be hard. And if they wanted to experience the blessing of God, then they're going to have to put the work in. They're going to have to put their backs into it. They're going to have to really get their hands dirty, as it were, and get really stuck into what needed to be done. To make a valley full of ditches meant the whole army is going to have to dig. Not just a battalion, not just one squad. The entire army is going to have to get busy. All of them would need to be there working while it's day. is using the scripture, the night cometh when no man can work. It's going to be a hard work. It's going to be a constant work. Because he doesn't tell him, dig 10 ditches, dig 20 ditches. He tells him, make the valley full of ditches. In other words, when you've dug one ditch, move on and keep digging and keep digging. Child of God, you need to dig the ditches. There's a work for you to do. There's a preparation that's needed, a command to follow before the blessing arrives. You need to dig the ditches of prayer. You need to get it really stuck into the ditches of Bible study. Before the enemy comes, before that attack of the enemy comes upon you, the Lord is saying, dig the ditches. You get stuck in, make your valley, your personal valley, full of ditches. There has to be the ditches for prayer life. There has to be the ditches of Bible study. There have to be the ditches of worship, the ditches of evangelism. All of those ditches must come together. How to be full. You know, for some, it's a case they long for blessing. Look out in the world, look out in the state of the land. They want revival, they want God to bless, they want God to save. But they don't come and pray for it. They want the church to grow, but they don't support it with their own attendance. They want the blessings to come, but they sit in their tent at ease in Zion. If we want to enjoy the blessings of God when they come, and I'll say a little more about it later on in terms of their work didn't bring the blessing, but their work ensured that they enjoyed the blessing. God's blessings will come. But if our valleys are not dug with ditches, the blessing will flow on through. We look around our land, we look around our church, and we can look internally at ourselves. We can long for personal blessing, we can long for church blessing, we can long for national blessing. But if we don't put the work in, we don't dig our ditches, the blessing just goes past. The blessings of God are founded in work. But then thirdly, I want you to see the verse 20. The blessings of God are bonded with worship. The blessings of God are bonded with worship. Because the verse 20 tells us, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. They only had one day to dig their ditches. Elisha said to them, dig ditches, make your valley full of ditches. The next morning the water came, but before the water came, an offering was offered. The timing's significant. And the Holy Spirit has it upon the page to remind us of that bond that there is between blessings received and sacrifice made. The morning meat offering was offered every day at sunrise, and it consisted of a lamb being offered every single morning. Every morning began with the minds and the hearts being drawn to the sacrifice. As they saw the priest taking that lamb and offering up that lamb upon the altar, and they saw the incense and they saw the fire going up from that lamb, their minds were drawn every single day to the Lord. Every single morning began with a sacrifice being offered. Every single day their hearts, their minds were drawn to that which was offered upon the altar. You have the picture here for us today that no blessing is available to you and no blessing is available to me if it wasn't a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There are no blessings in this life, spiritually speaking, that you can ever say, I am blessed, without first of all saying it's because of Christ. If Jesus did not die for our sins, if he did not rise from the dead, all of those spiritual blessings would not be there. That's what Ephesians 1 and 3 teaches. And we've mentioned it over these last number of weeks, but I bring it to you again tonight, because Paul the Apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You take Christ out of it, there's no blessings. You take the cross out of it, there's no blessings. And this is what is being brought to us even through the Holy Spirit in this passage. The morning sacrifice is taking us to the Lamb. Then the water came. And so ever the cross needs to be before us. Yea, daily we need to worship. We need to worship the Lord both privately and publicly. Every day there must be that acknowledgement that Christ died for your sins. He's risen from the dead for your justification. Every day there must be that thanksgiving. Yea, in the morning time, you're lifting up your heart and you're thanking the Lord. You're remembering Calvary. You're remembering a Savior who died for you. You're remembering a Savior who lives for you. You're remembering a Savior who's coming again for you. Your day begins with that memory. Christ, the Lamb of God, taking away my sin. Then the blessing. But the blessing was bonded with the worship. Now I couldn't help but think of the times we meet in this house. Both in the Sunday meetings, Wednesday evening. What is missed when you don't come? You choose to stay away. The more you're here, the more blessing there'll be. It's not because of who the preacher is. The blessing comes from the Lord. The more that you're here Sunday by Sunday, both morning and night, you're coming together, you're following in that footpath, as it were, the footsteps of the worship, because of course we study the Bible together, we study three books together, and you're flowing from the start to the finish. You're seeing the blessing of the Lord as the Lord teaches you through his word. You're gathering with his own people. You're gathering together with those of like precious faith to pray together, to praise together, to listen to the Lord together. The more you're here, the more blessing you'll receive. The more constant you're here, the more blessing you'll know. There is an aspect which ever must be seen. You want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, then don't forsake his worship. You want to know the Lord's help. You want to know the Lord's message for you every single week, every single Sunday, for the week that lies ahead. You want to study the Word of God and receive those nuggets of blessing even from the Lord, passage by passage. Come to the worship. Come to the house of the Lord. Equally, we can say the same thing in regards to your private devotion. You want to receive that blessing personally. You want to receive that blessing with your husband, with your wife, with your children. There has to be that time of worship. The entering into the closet, the family altar, where the scriptures are read, where you're receiving that opportunity to study the word, to hear from the Lord, and to worship. Blessings come. Begins with the word. It's founded upon work. It's bonded with worship. But fourthly and finally, the blessings of God are a wonder. The blessings of God are a wonder. Look at verse 17. It says, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Verse 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. You know the wonderful thing about this? There's not one person could say how the water got there. There's not one person, as they looked out and they saw those ditches, and of course they're digging ditches when it's sunny. They're digging ditches in a clear sky. They go to bed that night. The offering is offered the next morning, and suddenly water just appears. They look to the sky. There's no clouds. It's not like Elijah's day, whenever he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, and then suddenly a whole sky is covered with black clouds. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There's not one drop of rain falls from the sky. There's not one bit of wind. There's no storms blowing the wind down into the, or blowing the water down into the valley. There is nothing that they could point to and say, that's why the water's there. It just appeared, flowing down from Edom. And it filled every ditch. And you notice that not only did it fill the ditches, it filled the land. They couldn't point to anything. They couldn't point to the sky. They couldn't point to the ditch. I know many times, digging ditches with a digger, you strike water, you just watch the ditch fall in. Not one time when they dug the ditches did they hit water. They couldn't say, oh, it's an artesian well. That's an artesian bit, and it's just, they flooded, and it's up over the top. It's just rising and rising. There was no water in the ditches. There was no water in the sky. But suddenly the water just came flowing. Not one person could point and say, the water's here because ABC. The water's here because I brought it, because I dug it, because I did this. Nobody. It was God's doing. It's marvelous in their eyes. Can you imagine as they just saw that water fill the valley? The dire need that there was and their thirst for water for themselves, for their animals. The concern about the enemies coming. We're weak, we're tired, we're fatigued. We're just weary from all of the marching and the heat, and we can't drink. And there's the water. Fills every one of their ditches. It's a wonder. Not one could explain it. That's the wonderful truth about the Lord. There's a wonderful wee saying. I was trying to find out who said it, but I couldn't find it, so I'll say it anyway. It's not mine. I'll hold my hands up to that part. If you can explain what's happened, God didn't do it. That's reality with blessings. If you can explain, then God didn't do it. Whenever you have to hold the hands up and just say it's the Lord did it. That's a wonder. You know, the wonder of God in that time was not only in their sufficiency of the blessings, but even in the salvation. You read the rest of that chapter for yourself, I encourage you to do so. The Moabites will come to attack. And they see the water. And the way that it looks to them, they think it's blood. They think everyone's dead. The water that the Israelites drank off, the water that blessed them, was also used of the Lord to secure them. Because the Moabites come down into the valley thinking, oh, there's blood. Everyone's defeated. They all rush in. The Israelites rise up and they put them to the sword. They're preserved by the same water that was there for them to drink. Now, I couldn't help but think of it as well. The Moabites, as they marched towards the Israelites, as I said, there was no rain in the sky. The last thing they were expecting was water. But the Israelites experienced the water, the blessing first. before the Moabites ever knew about it. That's the same with spiritual blessings. That's the same with revival. Revival begins in God's house first, before the world ever knows about it. What happened in Kells and Connor? Four men got down to pray and received the blessing in that little schoolhouse before all of Northern Ireland experienced it. What happened in the Isle of Lewis? Two women, one blind, prayed and prayed. They received the blessing before the world ever knew about it. Blessings, spiritual blessings, begin in God's people. But thank God they don't end there. Because that water that can come flowing into your dry and thirsty soul can impact the world as well. It's a valley full of water. You want to experience the water in terms of the blessing of God. Don't dig your ditches to get the blessing, but dig your ditches to experience it when it comes. You be ready. You dig that ditch of prayer. You dig that ditch of Bible study. You dig that ditch of worship. And the water of God comes flowing through. And you're a vessel fit for purpose, to hold that which the Lord has. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.